Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favour." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favour in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favour in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at the mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, and being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
Thanks, Matt. Well, if you could keep your Bibles open at that passage, I'm going to pray before we start. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we consider this passage together, our hearts and minds would be malleable, and that we would be willing to be changed by your word and by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. They were the words of Naomi at the end of chapter 1, which we heard last week. Listen to her words at the end of chapter 2. "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." If chapter 1 of this book of Ruth was all about Naomi's emptiness, chapter 2 is all about God's kindness. And this word for God's kindness that we see in verse 20 in particular, it's a really important word, and we've got to understand it rightly. We often equate the word kind with nice, don't we? Nice is a bit of a nothing word, isn't it? It just reminds me of nice biscuits, which are probably the least nice biscuits in the world. But we're not talking about God's niceness here. This word for kindness is a Hebrew word that appears over and over again in the Bible, which means God's steadfast, faithful love, his covenant love for his people. So when you hear the word kindness this afternoon, try and think of God's special loving kindness that God shows to his chosen people. Because this afternoon, we're going to see how God in his kindness, in his steadfast love, provides. He provides for Ruth and Naomi. He provides them what they need. And in his kindness, he provides us what we need. When I was a student at university, I watched a lot of the programme 24. You might have seen it. And in 24, every episode seemingly ends on a cliffhanger, which usually involved you thinking that the protagonist, Jack Bauer, is going to die. But if you've seen 24 at all, you know that Jack Bauer will never die. He's that kind of hero. Well, Ruth 1, which we saw last week, ended on a cliffhanger. We were left thinking at the end of Ruth chapter 1, are Ruth and Naomi going to survive? Or are they going to die? At the end of Ruth 1, Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi are in need of two things. They need two things as chapter 2 starts. They need, firstly, they need food. There's been a famine across the land, and Ruth and Naomi travel to Bethlehem in order to find food. And secondly, they're in need of family. Naomi's husband and two sons have all died. And there is no one to carry on the family name. And so we're left asking at the end of chapter 1 and as we start chapter 2, as they arrive into Bethlehem, what is going to happen next? What is going to happen next? Well, firstly, what we see in this story, especially in verses 1 to 4, is that God is always at work behind the scenes. God is always at work behind the scenes. Just look at how chapter 2 starts. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. We probably read past that, don't we, quickly, at first. This verse is significant because firstly it introduces us to Boaz, who's going to become a major character in this story. But more important is who Boaz is. And we read past this far too quickly because Boaz is a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech. And we know from chapter 1, verse 2, that Elimelech was Naomi's husband. And so already, chapter 2 is starting with a hint that God is providing for one of their needs. God is providing Ruth and Naomi with some kind of family. And then in verse 2, Ruth volunteers to go into the fields to get food. And so at the start of the chapter already, there is hope, isn't there? There is hope that Ruth and Naomi's need for food and for family will be provided. And was this just potluck? Maybe we read it and we think, oh, it was just a coincidence that Ruth happened to stumble across a relative's field full of food. Well, look at the language. So look at verse 3. So Ruth set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Out of the whole of Israel, the countless fields in Israel that Ruth could have gone to, she happened to come to the field, part of the field belonging to Boaz. And to make sure we've got the point, the author repeats again, Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech, who, by the way, was Naomi's husband. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came to the field at the same time as Ruth. You see, there is no such thing as luck or coincidence in God's world. The roll of a dice and the fields we all stumble across in our lives are all foreknown and foreordained by God. The great reformer of the 16th century, John Calvin, wrote that fortune and chance, and we might add luck nowadays, are heathen terms. They're heathen terms. They're just not in the Christian's vocabulary. It is not pure chance that we have a certain job or that we live where we live or we did or did not get that promotion. No, God has orchestrated this story in Ruth and he orchestrates ours too. That straight away gives us difficulties, doesn't it? Because we don't understand why God providentially does the things he does. And Naomi would not have understood in chapter 1 why her family was taken from her. And yet God orders and decrees what shall be for his good purposes. Because as we're going to see in this chapter and in the next two chapters in this book of Ruth, we see unfolding before us a great love story where God is bringing together Ruth and Boaz, not simply to carry on their family name, but in order to be the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Naomi did not know that in chapter 1 when her husband and her two sons died. And we do not know how God uses our tragic circumstances for his glory, but we can trust that he does as the Lord God Almighty. So God is always at work behind the scenes, firstly, we see. And secondly, God loves to show kindness to the outsider. And we see this really in the rest of the chapter. God loves to show his kindness, his steadfast love to the outsider. In this chapter, God's kindness is channeled through a man. And that man is Boaz, isn't it? And so as we look at Boaz in this chapter, imagine him as a kind of window through which we can marvel at the kindness and love of God. And Boaz treats Ruth with incredible kindness. Remember where Ruth is from for a minute. The author of this story goes out of the way time and time again to remind us that Ruth is from Moab, not Israel. So verse 2. Ruth the Moabite, verse 6, she is the young Moabite from the country of Moab. Verse 10, Ruth calls herself a foreigner. Verse 13, Ruth says, I'm not one of your servants. Ruth is a complete outsider. She deserves absolutely nothing. Boaz would profit more financially if he just got rid of her as soon as possible. But Ruth, the foreigner, comes to Boaz's fields. And what does Boaz do? What does he do? Look at verse 8. Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. He says, stay in my field. And do you notice what he calls her? Not the foreigner, but my daughter. He doesn't see her as an outsider, but as a family member. Then later on, Boaz invites Ruth, the foreigner, to a meal where she sits amongst his fellow workers and they have a feast together. She eats and drinks until she is stuffed and she has some to spare. And Boaz doesn't stop there, does he? He tells his reapers that Ruth is to pick the best of the crop to take home with her. And then at the end of the day, she goes home to Naomi with about an ephah of barley. An ephah, well, in our footnote, it says it's about 3/5 of a bushel, but I don't know what a bushel is either. But it's also about 22 litres, which is about 2 weeks' supply of food for both her and Naomi. So it's not bad for a day's work, is it? Ruth must be simply overwhelmed by the kindness and generosity of this worthy and godly man. And then as chapter 1 ended on a cliffhanger, I think chapter 2 ends on a cliffhanger too. I wonder if you noticed the second half of verse 20. So Naomi praises the kindness of the Lord, and then Naomi also said to her, verse 20, the man, Boaz, is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. This statement by Naomi needs a little bit of explanation. So there is a law in Israel called the Law of Leveret, which stated that if a woman was widowed, a male relative of her former husband shall marry the widow, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel, Deuteronomy 25 says. And the person who marries the widow is called a kinsman redeemer, because they've kind of redeemed the family line. And so what Naomi's saying to Ruth here in verse 20 is that Boaz qualifies as a kinsman redeemer. Okay, so summarising what we've seen, looking at this whole story in chapter 2, what are we seeing? What do we see? We see that God, always working behind the scenes, is in his kindness providing for Ruth and Naomi. Because Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem after a great famine in desperate need of food. And God, through Boaz, provides food in great abundance, doesn't he? And Ruth and Naomi come to Bethlehem after their husbands have died, needing family. And chapter 2 ends with hope that Boaz might just be the man who rescues them. What does this mean for us? It might be we're sitting here thinking, that's all well and good, this law of leveret. What does that have to do with me? This is just kind of a 3,000 or 4,000-year-old love story in the making, and this law seems a bit irrelevant anyway. Well, as we read a story where God works through a redeemer to show his kindness to an outsider, I wonder if that sounds familiar. Because in many ways, we're all like Ruth, and we are outsiders. Outsiders like Ruth in the sense that we're not Jews, but also outsiders because we are all, every single one of us, naturally alienated from God by our sin. Like Ruth, every single human being is in desperate, desperate need. We need something. I mean, as Ruth's need is being provided here for by Boaz, then we also need someone to provide for our need. And so this story is a picture of how God loves to operate. Because in the gospel of Jesus, we find that God, in Christ the Redeemer with a capital R, loves to be kind to the outsider. Ruth came to Bethlehem needing family and is treated as a family member, feasting around the table of a kinsman redeemer. Well, we need a new family too. And in a manger in Bethlehem as well, we find one who will redeem us by paying our debts and bringing us into his family. And so providing us with an abundance of all we could ever need. So how does God show his loving kindness to you and to me? How does he show his kindness to us? Simply by giving us a greater redeemer. By providing us with all we need. By giving us Jesus, his son. Because the person of Jesus Christ is the only answer to our need. And if we're Christians, if we know the kindness that God has shown to us in Jesus, are we willing to be kind to others? So Boaz, in this chapter, is an instrument, isn't he? He's the instrument through which God displays his kindness to Ruth. And so are we, as Christians, willing to be instruments for God? And Boaz is a God-fearing man, isn't he? So in verse 1, he's straight away described as a worthy man. And look how he treats his employees in verse 4. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Boaz, he's just a completely God-saturated man, isn't he? His faith in God affects everything he does, even his farming business. I wonder, is it obvious from our conversations with our friends or our attitude to work that we belong to Jesus, that we're Christians? It's a challenge, isn't it? And Boaz is an example for us because he goes beyond the requirement of the law. The law stated that Israelites should leave the edges of their field for the foreigner and the fallen grapes of the vineyard for the poor to glean on the edges of the field. But Boaz does more than that, doesn't he? He invites Ruth for a meal. He goes above and beyond. He looks for opportunities to be generous. He doesn't see the commands of God simply as a tick box exercise. Okay, we've done that one. We can move on. And neither should we. It's often tempting to be doing the minimum, isn't it? We kind of give enough of our time for us to look quite helpful to other people, maybe. But we don't want to sacrifice too much me time. Or maybe we give our 10% because we think, oh, that's what's required of me. But we don't even consider giving any more, even if we're able to. Well, like Boaz, we should be willing to be used as instruments of God in his hands to actively seek to go above and beyond, to actively seek to show kindness and generosity. Because, you see, Boaz acts like the God he believes in. God's kindness is reflected in Boaz. Are we, as Christians, shaped by the gospel as Boaz is? Is God using us to display his kindness? So God, working behind the scenes, loves to show kindness to the outsider to provide what we need. So finally then, what must we do? We must have faith like Ruth. Have faith like Ruth. How do we receive God's kindness? How do we become the objects of God's steadfast love? Well, we must have faith. Because I think the key to this chapter, the key to understanding, in many ways, the central verse of the whole book is in verse 12. So look at verse 12. This is Boaz speaking to Ruth. "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." If someone asks you, what is faith, what would you say? Faith is just trying really hard to believe the facts of the gospel. If I'm lacking in faith, I'm just going to read the gospels again and read a case for Christ and just try and believe a bit more. That's what we should do. Well, I think faith is wonderfully summed up in verse 12. Because what is faith if it is not simply seeking refuge under God's wings? Like an eaglet, depending entirely on its mother for its warmth, its nourishment, its survival. True faith means knowing your need and seeking refuge. Knowing your need and seeking refuge. Knowing we cannot live on our own, but we need the refuge of God's protective wings. What can we learn from Ruth practically about what that looks like for us today? Two things briefly. Firstly, faith isn't proud. Faith is not proud. True faith has no sense of entitlement. So Ruth says in verse 10, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" In verse 13, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, though I am not one of your servants." Ruth is so humble. She has no sense of entitlement whatsoever. She's astounded that Boaz could ever be so kind to her. This is an attitude, isn't it, which goes completely against our pride. And we love to feel a sense of entitlement, don't we? Especially in relation to God. The comedian and actor and atheist, Stephen Fry, was once asked this in an interview. Suppose it's all true and you walk up to the pearly gates and are confronted by God. What will you say to him? To which Stephen Fry responded, "Bone cancer in children, what's that about? How dare you? How dare you?" Now, of course, we live in a broken world with immense suffering. But Christians can never say to God, "How dare you?" Because we know the depth of our sin. We know that we have no right to be alive here today, let alone be in God's family. We are naturally outsiders. And by that, we mean that we deserve eternal judgments. And we rely on God's kindness to us moment by moment just to breathe the air we breathe. And so instead of seeing ourselves as Stephen Fry would, like a great eagle, whom God as a fellow eagle should just treat with respect, no, we see ourselves as little eaglets seeking refuge under God's mighty wings, because we know that we are only there safe because of God's kindness to us. So faith is not proud. And secondly, Ruth shows us that faith is not lazy. Faith is not lazy. Faith results in hard-working love. Ruth loves Naomi, doesn't she? So we see that in verse 2, where she shows boldness in seeking to provide for her. So verse 2, she volunteers to go out in the fields of Israel on her own, just to get some food for her mother-in-law. And she works for it, doesn't she? So verse 7, she came and has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Verse 17, she gleaned in the field until evening and she beat out what she had gleaned. And verse 18, she took the 22 litres of barley, which can't have been easy, and went into the city to give it all to her mother-in-law. Faith is not lazy. A person who is full of faith works hard to display God's love because they're safe in the knowledge they are working under the protection of his wings. We've seen that in the past couple of months. If you've been in church over the past couple of months, as we've been going through James, we've seen that faith results in works, haven't we? And I wonder, as we've been considering that, have we just agreed with it and then in our community groups or in sermons we've heard it, and then on the Monday morning, our lives are no difference? Well, if we truly, truly know that we have been saved from eternal death and misery and have been brought into this family of life and joy and abundant provision, how are we not living full throttle for Christ? In our relatively non-threatening lives in Derby, I think apathy is one of the biggest dangers as a Christian, isn't it? Well, what does Ruth show us? She shows us that we must not be apathetic Christians, but faith-filled, Ruth-like, hard-working Christians. If you don't consider yourself a Christian here today, it's great to have you with us. And let me urge you to come to the place, or rather the person, who alone can satisfy you. who alone can protect you, who alone can save you. And that place is only under God's wings. And we read in Matthew's gospel that Jesus was once in Jerusalem, and seeing the waywardness of the city, he cried out, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Are you not willing to be gathered under Jesus' loving arms? They are open wide, so come to him. Like Ruth, none of us are able to save ourselves. We're not able to provide for our greatest need, which is the rottenness of our own hearts. And yet there is one, our great Redeemer, who has dealt with that problem by shedding his own blood, so that we may now simply trust him and shelter under his wings. And when we do that, we find that, like Ruth, we will be truly satisfied. Well, Ruth and Boaz had a son, and he had a son, and then he had a son, and that man was King David. And you can only imagine that King David had just been told this chapter, this story of how his great-grandparents met, when he wrote these words in Psalm 36, because these words in Psalm 36 are a wonderful summary of this whole chapter. Listen. "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." If we simply shelter under Jesus' wings, God in his kindness, his covenant, steadfast love provides us with our greatest need. So trust in his abundant provision for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the kindness that we have received through Jesus, our Redeemer. Father, we pray that we might, like Boaz, show this kindness to others, and that we would learn to have a humble, hard-working faith as we seek to model the God who has saved us. In his name we pray. Amen.